Welcome once again. March 1st, calendars changed, leap years leapt, and we are back in the normal swing of things. So welcome here this morning to each and every one of you. And before we get started, I was just going through my notes this morning, and I was thinking, there's some stuff I wanted to add in here. So hopefully it doesn't come across as too unorganized or jumbled, because that's the way it looks to me. So unfortunately, when it looks to the speaker like it looks unorganized and jumbled, hopefully it doesn't come across that way to you. We'll see how this goes. But I thought it was actually really good, and I'll give you a little context on that in a moment. But before we begin, let's just open in prayer. Well, Father God, we just want to thank you once again for this beautiful day. We thank you for each and every day, because it holds the promise of your grace and mercy once again to us. It is because of your great love for us that we can come into your presence, that we can enjoy the comfort and peace and the joy of our relationship to you and your love, and just be bathed in that. And Father, even as we come this morning and we talk about once again this so vital, critical topic of forgiveness, Father, we just ask that you would open our ears and help our minds to be clear so that we can hear from your word what you say to us about this important topic. And I just pray that each and every person here this morning would be blessed from hearing how you deal with our sin, how we're to deal with our own sin and the sin of others, all within the context of Christ's forgiveness for us. And for that, we're truly grateful and appreciative. And it is in his name we pray this morning. Amen. All right, so just quickly going through the topics of what we covered off last time, or last week. We talked about this notion, this critical idea that forgiveness, while that's so essential and so desirable on our part to be recipients of forgiveness, and of course to extend it as well as an outpouring and a reflection of what God in Christ has done for us, forgiveness itself isn't the goal. It moves beyond that. There's a critical component, and that component is reconciliation. There's an objective behind forgiveness, and that is a restored relationship between those whose relationship was damaged or broken or hurt as a result of sin being committed one to another. And so reconciliation is the ultimate outcome and the desirable, the end point of what forgiveness is the conduit towards. And we talked about and touched on the idea that with respect to unbelievers, that we cannot expect, when interacting with unbelievers, both on the forgiving side and the receiving side, that the same outcomes would necessarily ensue or occur, because unbelievers have a different mindset. They don't have the same heart. They don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And so there's all kinds of challenges, spiritual challenges in dealing with unbelievers. There's a lot of, you talk to anybody on the street, and you don't know whether you're talking to a believer or an unbeliever, and it's only over time as you interact on certain topics that you kind of find out where their stand is vis-a-vis Christ and vis-a-vis God. Assuming it's the same God is whom we love and worship, our Heavenly Father, and all kinds of other things. But when it comes to dealing with this notion of biblical, scriptural forgiveness, unbelievers don't have the same resources. They don't have the same insight in terms of how they're to interact with us. And so we as believers don't expect the same outcomes or results necessarily. We're obligated to, insofar as it rests with us, to be at peace with all men, and therefore our goal or our objective with those who don't understand us or can't necessarily appreciate the efforts we're making to try to resolve an issue or to bring peace is nevertheless to preserve peace between us. Unbelievers cannot truly repent. They can certainly feel remorse. They can feel guilt. They can feel sorrow. They can feel all the shame, all those different emotions that run through us, unbelievers possess as well, perhaps even to greater degrees than us in some respects. But it's not based on God. It's not based on the Bible. It's not based on Christ and what he's done for us and what we're called to do and act and behave. And unbelievers cannot truly forgive either. They can try to forgive and forget. You'll hear that expression even within church circles and that. And we talked about that is an erroneous notion that we cannot forgive and forget. But the promise falls short. When an unbeliever says, it's okay, apology accepted or whatever, there's certainly not the same degree of commitment to overlooking that, to burying it, to choosing not to remember that in the same way as we believers do. Then we talked about keeping the promises that are connected to both repentance and forgiveness, right? We talked about how challenging that can certainly be. And the fact that when we promise to forgive somebody, what is that promise? Choosing not to remember and not to use that offense against that individual. So when you forgive somebody, somebody's sinned against you, and you extend forgiveness to that person, say, I forgive you, essentially, for all intents and purposes, that sin didn't happen. The slate is clean. There's residual effects. There's consequences. But in terms of your relationship, you've done the best and the only thing that you can do, and that is from the heart, truly extend forgiveness. And that forgiveness is designed to bring about that reconciliation between yourself and the person who sinned against you. And that's challenging. And that's one of the things that I was going to talk about just on a bit of a rabbit trail this morning. And the other thing is, of course, that besetting sins, those people who are, because of the flesh, because of immaturity, say maybe just recently converted, come to saving faith, they've got bad habits. And bad habits are recurring sin and thoughts that result in poor performance, poor behavior, poor choice of words, offending and not living up to the high standards with which we've been called in Christ. And so there is that challenge where besetting sins may require outside assistance. And we talked about that briefly, and we're going to be launching into that in terms of what the church can offer in that vein. And so this whole idea then is for a believer who's... So you've got two believers, and say you've got one person who's just kind of locked into a rut. They're caught in this groove. They're traveling down this road, and because of bad habits, poor thinking, repetition, they continue to do the same thing over and over and again. And we talked about that, did we not? We referred to that where Christ says that's not an excuse to not forgive just because it's repeated over and over, right? We're supposed to, how many times are we supposed to forgive in a day? The same offense, 70 times 7. That's assuming, of course, that the person who's truly repentant and confessing it wants to genuinely make a heart change and is making an effort, but you can't necessarily see the fruit of that effort immediately, not in the same day. I mean, those things are, again, deep-rooted, deep-seated problems can be. Sometimes, by the grace of God, people can switch from a smoker to a non-smoker, a drug addict to a non-drug addict, right? There's certain things where, by the grace of God, divine intervention, somebody's heart and their life can be instantly changed, like a 180, even as salvation itself is a 180. But generally speaking, the law of reaping and sowing and the consequences of sowing to the flesh and reaping the flesh and all those things, those don't get nullified. They're not abrogated by the fact that somebody repents, confesses, and receives forgiveness. There's residual damage. There's consequences that continue to linger in that kind of a relationship. And so that is something that we just need to bear with. And so what I was just alluding to just before we opened this morning was a couple of thoughts. Yesterday, Diane and I, we went to Edson to visit our grandchildren and son and daughter-in-law, and on the way we were listening to Nicholas Allen, and he was talking about repentance, and we were listening to some of these topics. And so I just wanted to just touch on this idea of some of the difficulty, just briefly, in terms of besetting sin, those who are struggling with it, and those who are struggling with forgiving it. And so just a couple of thoughts there. Nicholas Allen, he makes this comment that people who are wrestling with and struggle with, even as believers, ongoing besetting sin, it's a reflection of something that's askew, either from residual historical life and lifestyle, or even as believers, we know that we can continue to go on sinning. We don't want to. As true believers, we wrestle with that. Our consciences condemn us. But sometimes, let's face it, sin is pleasurable. It's desirable. It offers something. It's enticing. We struggle with those things. And so we have this sense in which those things by which we are overcome, 2 Peter 2, 2:18 just says, basically, by what you are overcome, you are enslaved to, right? And in Proverbs 26:11, when you think about sin, Proverbs makes a really good picture there. Sin is like a dog returning to its vomit. Sin is like vomit. And a fool is somebody like a dog who keeps coming back to the same sin, you know, kind of blurks it out and just returns to it, blurks it out, indulges, does something else, and then returns to it. That's a fool. That's the definition of a fool. And basically, we are admonished. There's ways that we deal with people who are foolish or fools within the context of Scripture. And a couple of things that I just want to point out that go hand in hand with this. Nicholas Allen points out that if you're needy, or if you're greedy, you are either bought or you can be bought by almost anything, like by the right thing, right? In other words, your affections are up for sale if you're needy or greedy. The only people who can't be bought are who? People who are content. And so it's important to realize that people who are struggling with, I believe, besetting sins that you keep returning to back over and over and over again, means that you've been bought. There's either a need or there's some desire there that this sin is providing to you. And we've talked about that, because if it's sin that's providing that to you, and what's sin? It's anything, anybody, or anything other than who? God, right? Because the first great commandment is what? Love your God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? So if you are loving anything else, or if something's getting in between your relationship between yourself and God, it's a substitute. It's something less. It's worshiping the created or an object or somebody other than the Creator who is causing you to stumble. And the only ultimate contentment that we can find, in other words, in order to not be bought or be subject to being bribed, enticed, is contentment. And that contentment, as believers, can only be found, and unbelievers for that matter, that contentment can only be found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Another side point here is that willing obedience, when you think about obeying, and most of us kind of chafe at this concept or this notion of obedience, because it usually means that you have to subject yourself to somebody else's authority or demands on your life or whatever. Willing obedience basically comes from only two things, or primarily derives from two things. This is willing obedience, and that is trust. So if you trust somebody, you'll listen to them. You'll obey what they have to say because you trust them. And coupled with that would be love. So love and trust combined together will help you to willingly obey a command, a requirement, or whatever. And we do that when we love Christ. There's also another kind of obedience. We know that. Most of us still deal with that when it comes to speed limits and laws and stuff, and that's grudging obedience. And grudging obedience basically comes from either one of two things as well. That is either coercion or fear. So in either the fear of consequences or the force of the law, that kind of a thing. So you can still obey. So obedience can derive from two forms. You can obey, you can be loyal, you can do it out of love and respect, or you can do it out of coercion and fear. You get the same results, but two totally different mindsets, two totally different heart sets, right? And obviously, we're called as believers to obey our Lord out of and because of what he's done for us, and that is love, gratitude, and also the sense of trust. So how do you move from grudging to willing obedience? Well, it requires essentially a change in perspective, a vantage point, a new understanding, if you will. Once you get your mind is transformed, right? Romans 12:2, so be transformed by the renewal of your mind. As we begin to understand and appreciate who God is, what he's done for us, as that love comes through, and as we're the recipients of his grace and ongoing mercy, we can go from this kind of grudging, I don't really feel like it, to I'm going to do this because of who this person is, because of the benefits of that love and that relationship, because we want to please those people who love us, right? I mean, we do that kind of naturally and instinctually. And another way that we can move from grudging to willing obedience is through self-discipline, right? Based on knowing the benefits and the blessing that obedience brings. So self-discipline can be put in place. In other words, the breaking of bad habits and the replacing with new ones, whether it's in the area of eating or exercising or driving habits or anything, we can break bad habits and replace them with new ones. Repetition, 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 and a fresh understanding and perspective of the benefits of those things, and we can replace grudging obedience with willful obedience. And sometimes, in order to accomplish all those things, we might have to turn to outside help. So we can turn to the church, we can turn to godly, wise people, brothers and sisters in the Lord, people with resources, and we can get that assistance and help that we need. And so all these things kind of help, I think, explain and understand a little bit of besetting sins, the difficulty of wrestling with those as individuals, moving from knowing that we're supposed to not do these things anymore to joyfully and willingly forgoing certain things that we're used to doing in the past, and or creating new habits and affections that are positive, God-honoring, and glorifying, and keeping with his commandments for our hearts and lives, right? And so I just wanted to point that out. And for 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11, talks about this whole idea of such were some of you, right? The effeminate and the homosexuals and liars and thieves. And you know, we're called out of the world as wrecks. We're really called out of the world as people who are broken, who are sinful, depraved, not as evil necessarily as we all could be, but we have nothing to offer society in some respects, and certainly not God in and of ourselves, of our natural selves. But thanks be to God, he saves us. He calls us out of that. And he gives us a new heart, a new life, new affection, new opportunities, the power to say no to those things that are ungodly and unwise, and to say yes and affirm and make new creation in conjunction with our own strength as the Holy Spirit empowers us and gives us wisdom through His Word so that we can do that which is holy and right and pleasing to God. Does that make sense? I just wanted to touch on that just to provide you with a little bit of encouragement there for those of you who are struggling with besetting sin or struggling with forgiving people that are wrestling with besetting sin. So that's what I wanted to do there. And so the point of repentance then, confession, forgiveness, and reconciliation is God's glory. And it's not our own personal comfort. So when our circumstances change, we run into somebody or somebody that we formerly knew was loyal and kind and good, and they suddenly destroy our faith and trust by sinning against us, we know the steps that we need to take. We need to be ready and willing to forgive. We need to be ready and anxious to go and to point out how that sin hurt both God and you, right? Because all sin is first and foremost against God. Every sin is against God. Not every sin is against somebody else. Sometimes those are heart sins, right? We talked about that. There's sins of our thoughts. Don't impact anybody else, but God knows our thoughts. And our thought life tends to impact the way we talk, the way we behave, and our attitudes, and those types of things, right? So I think that covers off what I wanted to talk about as far as a recap there with a few extra points. I left you with a scenario last week, and it was called, it was sort of an application of forgiveness at work, in other words, how we can make this work for us. And it was that scenario that talked about Walt and Joanne, right? Two hypothetical people. Nobody here in this congregation is or either Walt or Joanne with names exchanged or anything. That was straight out of the book, so don't worry if you happen to think you know who we're talking about there. That's not the case. Mike, after I left you with that, the brief scenario overview of that was Walt. Walt committed adultery, so it was an actual adultery against Joanne. She was heartbroken. They saw the pastor. Walt was devastated. He was mortified. He was a true believer, and he recognized very shortly, like probably close to immediately, that what he had just done was just awful. And so he had gone, and he'd confessed that. He'd repented of that to Joanne, and they had both gone to see the pastor because Joanne was struggling. And we'll call him Pastor Jay because it's Jay Adams. We'll just say Pastor Jay had a little heart-to-heart with the two of them. He came to see that Walt was very remorseful. He had godly sorrow. You'll think back to lesson one or two of the series that we've been undertaking. Godly sorrow was showing that, and Joanne was struggling. And then he went on and he explained about forgiveness. And they talked about it, and Joanne had expressed and extended forgiveness to Walt. And then she had, what would you call it, buyer's remorse. She kind of got, oh, what have I done? You know, Walt is he's actually a really bad person. I can't believe, you know, wait a minute. Maybe I should just divorce him because the Bible says on the basis of adultery, I can divorce. And so there was that conversation that they had, and she's wrestling with this, and then Pastor Jay is reminding her on the basis of the fact that you forgave Walt, forgave your husband, divorce is no longer an option. Well, and she was struggling with that, right? It's like, well, wait a minute. I mean, this is pretty egregious, and it's pretty painful. I don't know if I can live with this man. But I think he went on to basically say, well, we're going to work with you guys. We're going to help you deal with this. We're going to help Walt deal with his issue. And sorry, no can do. And then I threw out some questions to you. So I don't know if you had a chance to look through those. I'm just going to read a few of them out. And let's just do a quick little interaction here, if we will, in connection with this scenario and see what your thoughts were. And so the first question that I had thrown out there for your consideration is, so how would this scenario have been different if Walt had been unrepentant, if he hadn't demonstrated or shown remorse and regret for what had happened? What would the situation look like then? Did anybody answer that or give consideration? Or if you wanted to just even venture a quick opinion on that, if you will? She wouldn't be obligated to forgive, right? Because we talked about how you only forgive somebody who is asking for forgiveness, and asking forgiveness has to be anchored on repentance and confession, right? So there is no obligation on her part to kind of proactively forgive Walt. Yeah? She would what? She would have grounds for divorce? Yes. Right. Well, that's so if he doesn't repent, if he isn't remorseful, is he truly saved? You know, that's a good point. And I think that's the direction that we want to go to, is this idea that if Walt is unrepentant, then the only option available to Joanne, because she does, she's obligated to forgive, assuming that he asks for forgiveness, but church discipline in this case is the way it would happen. So she confronts him, he doesn't break down and cry and repent and say, I understand it, I see how I've hurt our relationship and how I've sinned against God first and foremost, and against you and the effects that's going to have. And so if he doesn't do that, and he's basically cold towards her and say, you know what, actually, as far as I'm concerned, you had it coming for whatever reason, you fill in the blank for any number of reasons why somebody would justify something like that, I don't love you anymore, you know, whatever the reasons might be, well, then what does she do? Her only other recourse is to then go to and get a couple of witnesses, one or two people, right? Matthew 18, church discipline process, where she would then go probably to somebody, a family member, maybe a pastor or a brother or sister from church whom she trusts and believes would want to help her fix this or to address it. And basically, if he continues to dig in his heels and refuses to repent and to be remorseful and demonstrate that, then eventually you reach stage 4 of church discipline, which is what? Putting the person out of the church, treating that person as a tax gatherer, an unbeliever. And once that person is now put within the category of an unbeliever, then what happens? You are now free to take that person to secular court, a divorce court, family court, whatever, and you could file for a divorce, assuming there's just no repentance. No, you know, I mean, he's hard. There's something wrong if he's a professing believer. By that time, right, you're kind of getting to this point where, you know, somebody's been bombarded by members of the church body in stage 3. So it's not just one or two witnesses, but the whole church is coming. Walt, what are you doing? Why haven't you? You don't understand what you've done? Like the seriousness of adultery of all things. Like that's cold. And so if the church can't bring about and put that pressure in terms of trying to help him understand the egregiousness of his sin, then ultimately, what choice do you have? You have to treat the person as though he's not saved, because there's no change of heart. And then that would allow her. I mean, I think that would still be difficult, but it would open that potential door. How would the situation then, question 2, is how would the situation change should it be discovered that Walt's repentance is superficial? In other words, oh man, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me? I repent. But there isn't any kind of fruit, if you will, in keeping with that repentance, with that remorse over time. And I think the answer to that is essentially that ultimately church discipline gets administered if there isn't a that. But that would be only after a fairly long period of time. Like, we would want to work with Walt. I mean, he's saying he's remorseful. He's saying he repents, and he's saying all the right words. But what speaks louder than words? Actions, right? So you've got this situation where somebody's saying all the right words, you know, they're churched or they've been to Sunday school and they know what they're supposed to say, but their heart isn't in there as demonstrated by their behavior. And therefore, the process eventually probably ends up in the same place as somebody who's unrepentant, because all they're doing is they're saying stuff and they're not doing it. But you have to give enough time between that to be convinced in your own mind and in the hearts and lives of believers that this is the case. Yeah.
Question, Paul, in a situation like that, at what point do you actually say, I forgive you?
At what point do you, as...
Because if you don't actually see that it's heartfelt, will you forgive me?
Right.
At what point do you actually say, as the person on the other side of the fence, to say, yeah, I forgive you?
At what point... Would, in this scenario, would Joanne then say, I forgive you, on the basis, I think, initially, because it's stated, he says, you're right, I was wrong, I hurt you, I sinned against God, I repent, will you forgive me? I think in that instance, love, believing all things, 1 Corinthians 13:7, would, on Joanne's part, take it at face value and say, okay, I forgive you. But subsequent actions or subsequent behavior, words, whatever, reveal that that was actually not sincere. It wasn't deep-rooted. There isn't no, like, so what are you gonna, what are we gonna do? We've gotta go talk to someone. We need some help. Like, what happened here? You know, they've got to agree on the course of action, and assume that course of that agreed course of action wasn't followed through on his part, then I think what you're looking at is a situation where she's going to be going, I don't know, is there true repentance here? You may, and at that point, maybe bringing in one or two witnesses to investigate the situation and say, am I out to lunch? Like, you probably see a counselor again, trusted brother or sister in the Lord, pastor, whoever, and just say, am I seeing things wrong here? Shouldn't things be different? Because he said he was genuinely remorseful. He said, I've grieved God and you, but nothing's changed. In fact, he's whatever. He's looking at porn, or he's looking at women and, you know, flirting or whatever. I don't know. Because what's happened? The trust has been really, really damaged, hasn't it? I mean, when you're talking about adultery, an actual act, as opposed to, it's lacking. And so it has to be rebuilt. And that takes time. But the proof is in the pudding, right? It's in the actions that follow up. Yeah? Would Joanne take back her forgiveness, like retract it and say, well, the fact that you haven't demonstrated remorse, true repentance, I'm going to take that back? No, but the fact that Walt is continuing down this track, down this road of unrepentant, sinful either words or behavior that reveals a heart that's unrepentant or certainly inclined to continue to carry on in the same way, then no, it's not a matter of retracting it or saying, I don't forgive you. You're supposed to, as a believer, and that's what makes this so tough. This is what makes this so tough. How many times do we sin against God in a week or in a month, let alone a day, right? Couple of times a day, adding, multiplied by 7 times a week, multiplied by 4 weeks in a month, multiplied by 12 months in a year. We sin against God an awful lot. And what does he do? He forgives us, doesn't he? On the basis of our brokenness and of our saying, oh God, I don't want to do this ever again. What happens? You go and you do it again. I lost my temper again. Or I did whatever, I sinned. It's a besetting, you know, I'm struggling with this thing. I've got deep-rooted sin, and it's overpowering me. So what do you have to do? repentance in that case is demonstrated by the effort and the by that individual, the sinner, the person who's continued Walt, to go and get help. Like, yeah, can Joanne help him? Maybe, maybe not. Depends how strong she is and whatever. I think this is one of those cases where, Walt, you need help. And who are you going to go get help from? Well, you need help from somebody that you're going to listen to, and you need to have a life course change. And that, and I think that the forgiveness doesn't get retracted. The forgiveness, and again, as believers, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to have a heart that's ready and willing and desirous of extending forgiveness to anyone who asks for it on the basis that it's genuine, because love believes all things. Now, if that love, if that belief is broken, that trust is broken, and it's repeated over and over and over again, it gets harder and harder and harder to do that. But are you supposed to forgive? Yeah, you're supposed to continue to forgive. But at that point in time, you realize you're wrestling with a real deep-rooted heart issue in Walt's part, right? And so he needs help. And Joanne can't necessarily provide that help and that accountability and all those things. And so he needs to get outside accountability. And again, that kind of touches on this thing, this obedience, the obedience that we were talking about at the very opening remarks, isn't coming from trust and love, like for God. What it is there's something else there. Like he's trying, he's struggling, his wheels are turning, but they're not, there's a lot of spinning and energy being expended or whatever, because he's not being successful. And so, you know, he's trying to obey God, but what is it out of? Fear, out of coercion, out of the threat of being punished or disciplined by God or something. As long as he's trying, but he needs a mindset. He needs a heart recalibration in order to get him to ultimately be successful in this. He could be wrestling with this potentially for the rest of his life, like looking at women with lustful eyes or whatever, or potentially, you know, having to always fight against the desire to look at pornography. I mean, adultery is a whole different, hopefully he's not doing that, but you know what I mean? Like that is just, that can be tough, but there's resources in place there, and it can come around with the right mindset and with help and with the transformation, the renewal and transformation of one's mind, right? Based on scripture. Yeah, it's not going to happen necessarily very fast or easily. Why can't you forgive without repentance? Because you want to be willing to forgive, but without true repentance, there's still that, the chasm, the valley still exists, or the wall's up. You can use whichever. There's a broken relationship, because true repentance is an acknowledgement before God that I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you. And without true repentance, without an acknowledgement of that, without the statement of that and the actions and words that come with that change of thought or that understanding, the clarity of thought of that, you can't forgive somebody who doesn't want to be forgiven, right? You can't. There's a willingness to, and you're going to if they say the words and follow through with it. Mm-hmm.
Because when you think of a lack of forgiveness, like what Audrey said, right? Why can't we forgive without repentance? It doesn't mean that now we're like harboring this and thinking, when is he going to repent? Or when is it? I guess that's the difficulty. Are we like thinking, oh, I can't forgive and I'm stuck there and I'm harboring this because the person is not coming?
Right. So your heart is in the right place, right? You do want to forgive. There's a willingness. There's a heart that's prepared to extend that forgiveness when that person comes to their senses, you know, turns away from their folly, from the vomit of their sin, and doesn't wish to return to it, and then they extend that. But there's that willingness to extend that. But in the meantime, you can't extend that forgiveness. Again, there's the willingness to. But what you want, what has to happen is on the other person's part, there has to be that that change of mind, that change of heart, in order for that relationship to be renewed.
This is for the purpose of reconciliation.
This is for the purpose of reconciliation, correct. Right.
So our ministry actually is to pray for them.
Our ministry is to have a soft heart, continue to pray for them. That's right. And to confront the person with their sin, right? Because sometimes, I mean, adultery is pretty obvious. I think Walt knew what he did, but sometimes people sin. They do things, they say things that they don't necessarily even know, but that's why you need to go and you need to confront, rebuke a sinner. And so, yes, it's Joanne's role is to confront Walt. And if Walt doesn't repent, you know, with willingness to extend forgiveness upon repentance, but if he doesn't, I'm sorry?
What if he doesn't see it as a sin?
Then he's got a heart problem, doesn't he? Because according to Scripture, I mean, he's making a profession of faith in the scenario, but perhaps he isn't truly saved. Maybe he's just going to church because she goes to church and she wants to make her happy or something, and he doesn't get it. I mean, most people, you know, our culture is pretty good. They know that adultery is not really appropriate. We're moving in a direction away from that now, right? We've got throuples and weird relationships going on where I guess, you know, almost anything goes. But, you know, for somebody to not see adultery as sin, just sin in general, yeah. Well, that's why you need to go. That's why she needs to point it out and say, do you know what you just, what did you just do? Oh, well, I was with whoever, you know, fill in the name of the person. And yeah, we had relations. It didn't mean anything to me, or it did. You know, it was great. Ah, what do? You have to deal with that. You have to confront that and say, how can you say that? I thought we're married. What is the marriage covenant? What were our vows about? Right, for better or for worse, for sickness and health, till death do us part. Right, no other person. I mean, it's a monogamous vow that we typically make one to another, and if he's broken that vow, the marital covenant has now been shattered, and it's not irrecoverable. It can be. The reconciliation can take place by the grace of God, but it requires a truly repentant heart. Yeah.
And again, over the years, I've deliberately made the choice to not take offense. I could have a long time ago, I could have done this 15 years ago.
Yeah.
But it's gotten to the point now where time and time and time again, and he's been confronted, he's been told, he's been shown, and he just, you know, yeah, I'll take care of it. But you don't. And I'm not here for you. And when you're ready,
I think it's really important, again, as you pointed out, to recognize the difference between a sin and a non-sin offense. Sin can only be dealt with through true repentance and through confession and forgiveness. Other offenses that don't fall within sin category, inconveniences, you know, irritations, attitudes, things that, you know, they're not great, they're not conducive to relationship building or to productivity or anything like that, you can choose to overlook. But repetition of the same attitude reflects a heart and a mindset that is more deeply rooted and it's probably more sinful, because it's almost like, is it just me? Like, is this personal, or is this just the person himself? If this person is a believer, I think it's probably wise and good and healthy for you to go and confront that individual in the workplace, as you've alluded to. If the person's an unbeliever, you really got not a whole lot, only insofar as it rests with you. Be at peace with all men, choose to overlook an offense, and basically at that point in time, yeah, whatever, right? Like, I've got no more further obligation towards you, because you're not a believer, so you can't understand that this is a heart issue that can only be cleaned up through a saving relationship with God through Christ. Mm-hmm. Yes, we're supposed to do that. So even as somebody sins against us, we are to have the mindset and the heart of having the willingness to forgive. God calls us to do that, right? It's difficult. It's not easy, but yes. But that takes that pressure, that takes that stress, that takes that tension out of your relationship with that individual, because you know that when that person comes to their senses, as the Holy Spirit convicts that person in their heart, or even if they're an unbeliever, if their conscience is pricked to the point where they realize that they did something really bad against you, if you've got the predisposition and your heart is right with the Lord to extend forgiveness to that individual, you can go through life very well. You know, I mean, it's not perfect. I mean, obviously you would want to have that relationship be healed and reconciliation to be there, you know, right? You want that. You're desirous of that. But you can't. Until that person is, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink, right? You know, the old expression. And so you can only try to put certain pieces in place, and then the rest is up to that individual before God to do their part. So you've done all you can, and so you can go with a clear conscience and say, I've forgiven that person. I'm prepared to forgive that person in my heart and my mind, but it hasn't been the contract, because it is a contract. Forgiveness is a contract to release that person and to absolve that person and never bring it up to that person, not hold it against that person, not remember it against that person. It hasn't been fulfilled because that person hasn't got it yet. That person themselves haven't recognized the impact that that's had on you. And so you can do that in part. We'll keep on trying to get through some of these questions in the few minutes that we've got. Is there any biblical way that Joanne can get a divorce from Walt as things currently stand, based on Walt's repentance and his desire to be reconciled and to do anything and to glorify God? And, well, no, because as they currently stand, it would fly in the face of clear biblical instruction, right? And that would be on the basis of Luke 17, verses 3 to 10, and then also 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 6. And you can feel free to look those up if you would like. What happens if it is found that Walt isn't saved and he wants a divorce? We talked about that. Basically, you have to let him go. You can let him go. Joanne is free. If he turns out, he says, you know what? Actually, I don't believe in this Jesus junk, or, you know, I was just pretending. I don't believe even, whatever. Then on the basis of 1 Corinthians 7:15, you can allow that person to have that divorce. It's not what you want, it's what that person wants, and therefore you can allow that person to go. And what if he wants to continue to live with Joanne, even if he isn't saved? He says, you know what, I'm not a believer, but I wouldn't mind still living with you for whatever reason. I did have an adulterous affair, there's something lacking, but what do you say? For the kid's sake, or, you know, whatever. And in that case, then she should remain with him on the basis of 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 16. All right, so she should remain with him. So what are her options? Well, under the current scenario, she's got to stay in the marriage. She needs to seek help with her own heart, obviously. She needs to work together with Walt and Pastor Jay or somebody to truly reconcile their marriage. What if Walt's sin had been looking at pornography? Does that change anything? No, it doesn't really change anything at all. And what if it was Joanne instead of Walt who committed the adultery? doesn't change anything, same situation, except the shoe's on the other foot. That sometimes happens. What if in the same scenario played out with, say, if Walt's situation wasn't adultery, rather it was just ongoing, consistent pattern of anger. Maybe it was gambling, laziness, or any other fill-in-the-blank kind of sin instead. Well, does this change the scenario? Well, no. Actually, nothing really changes except the sense of betrayal. And the potential broken trust would likely not be as severe, right? Adultery is a huge trust breaker. And it's as intimate as it gets in terms of relationships, so adultery is a big one, but these other sins can take their toll on a relationship. They take their toll when they're over and over and over again. There's a besetting sin, there's ongoing forgiveness, regret, remorse, confession, repentance, forgiveness, regret, remorse, confession, forgiveness. It's a trust thing, right? It's that whole sense in which we have to see, well, what's wrong? We've got to get some resources in place here to see, is this person genuinely saved? Is this person genuinely repentant? And those types of things. We need to investigate that. Moving forward, well, what are Walt's and Joanne's greatest challenges? I think it is the restoration of trust, that the repair of that love, that relationship. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, right? The believing all things. It's pretty hard for Joanne to believe all things if that keeps getting rendered and ruined, wrecked. The potential fear, I guess, on Joanne's part of ongoing repetition by Walt. And so, therefore, she does need that Philippians 4, 8 help there. The need for Walt to demonstrate true fruit in keeping with repentance, the putting off and the putting on Walt's part, right, based on Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. And then, of course, the one that, you know, the elephant in the room there, I think, when it comes to adultery is the awkwardness of marital intimacy going forward. I mean, that's just natural. You can certainly see that, especially for Joanne, on the basis of 1 Corinthians 7, 5, that is, you know, don't withhold intimacy from each other. That needs to be figured out. I mean, that's going to be a challenge. There's no getting around that. And then list several practical ways in which they can meet and overcome some of these challenges that we just talked about. Well, counseling, discipleship, accountability framework, quality time together, working on their communication, and some of those things. And of course, there's a myriad of other potential ways to get engaged and involved in this particular relationship to provide help and assistance to both parties, right? Hopefully that's good. I've got a couple of other scenarios there that we're going to talk about in the next week. Next week, I'm going to be at Shepherd's Conference. So Brad is going to come in, Bredenhoff, and he's going to give you an overview of their trip, he and Dan's trip to Cuba. So you'll be able to hear about that and how that went, and then we'll resume the week after that, just so you know, heads up on that. I think this is probably a good place to stop. Having said that, we do have a few minutes. Any other follow-up questions in connection with that scenario? And now that we've covered off kind of the key questions that I wanted you to think about. Yep. If Joanne realizes that Walt's not saved, and he's unrepentant. Yeah, does she stay in the relationship even though it's discovered that he's unrepentant, church discipline has been exerted, and you know, what are her options? Well, I think that if her heart is such that she can, I think as a believer, you want to honor your marital vows, because that's very, very important and very critical. Before God, and I think that in this case, because just the way you've painted the question, it sounds like he's willing to stay in the relationship. If he's not, if he's basically, you know, she's kind of following him around and saying, hey, Walt, do you want to, I'm willing to work with you on this. I want to, if we can get some help, some counseling, and get some people involved in our marriage, I'm willing to work with you on this. Assuming he's willing to do that, then yeah, she should stay in that relationship and continue to work on that. If he turns his back on her and says, you know what, it's over, it's done, I've come to the realization that, I don't know, I either don't believe in God, I don't love you, you know, whatever, then her option is basically, all right, so be it. That's on you. That's on Walt. I'm willing to work on it before God and before my witnesses, family members, whatever. I want to do what's right. But if you don't want to do that, that's on you. All right? So be it. If he doesn't seek a divorce, then she has grounds. She has grounds for divorce. And if he did it again, like committed adultery with the same woman or another woman or something like, and if there is that, she would have grounds, and then she would probably have, that would be a tough decision for her to have to make. But yeah, I mean, she's obviously living with an unrepentant unbeliever at this point in time, and he's the one who's committing the sin, and he's got, it doesn't appear that there's any reason to believe that he's going to change. This is going to continue. Yeah, she could, and he's been put out of the church. He's gone through stage 4 of church discipline, and he's been declared an unbeliever. Yeah, I guess at some point in time, she may just feel like that just may be the best thing. We don't have, she has a biblical right to divorce him, correct. It's a tough one, but she would, yeah. I'm sorry?
She has a right to divorce, but not an imperative.
Right. She has the right, but not the imperative. It's not mandated. She's not told by God, by Christ, by Scripture, if this guy keeps doing this, get out of there, right? Because we don't see that anywhere. Was there another?
What about addictions or domestic violence?
For addictions or domestic violence? I think, again, we kind of just touched on it briefly. It fits within the same category. In other words, it depends on the repentance factor of Walt. If he, no repentance. If there's no repentance and we're dealing with an addiction or domestic violence, if you're dealing with, sins, besetting sins, and there is no repentance, then it behooves Joanne to confront Walt with that. Say, look, this is wrong. This is you're putting the family at risk. You know, whatever. This is your domestic violence. Whether it's her or with its kids, whatever. I mean, don't know. But in that kind of a situation, she needs to confront the sin. And because he may not think that he's sinning, or he's downplaying it to, I don't know what your concern is or whatever. So she needs to confront it. If there is no repentance of that, no remorse, no confession of that. No desire to recognize the offense against God, her, the kids, whatever, then probably go with a couple of witnesses, one or two witnesses, to confront Walt and do the same thing. And if that doesn't work, then it needs to be brought to the church, probably by way of the elders, the pastors of the church, and say, this is just going on. Like, he's not getting it. He's not repenting. He doesn't recognize the harm and the chaos that's being created in the wake of this irresponsible, sinful behavior. And but it's got to be sin, right? I mean, so I think that, does that answer your question?
I guess, is she obligated to stay?
Is she obligated to stay? In the face of ongoing, unrepentant sin? Yeah. Of that kind, yeah, until he's been put out of the church as an unbeliever, that would be, right? Again, marriage vows commit the spouses to each other through thick and thin, sickness, health, right? Everything, all the way up till death, and or adultery, in this case, unrepentant, remorseful adultery. Yeah, that's the thing with marriage, and that's the thing with forgiveness, is they're so strong. Like, the bonds are so tight there. Yeah. Yes. Correct. So criminal activity, criminal abuse, spousal abuse is a different situation. Yes, there is a need to protect a victim for sure, and that sort of, that's, yeah, absolutely. I think we're out of time. So let me just close in prayer. Hopefully this has been helpful, at least thought-provoking. And if you have any follow-up questions, concerns, whatever, you can send me an email, give me a call, whatever, and we can follow it up. But we've got some more scenarios to go through as well, which hopefully will be interesting for you. Father, we just pray that this time would be profitable, be helpful, that our souls would have been enriched and refreshed, knowing that you care for us and you love us. We recognize the grave onus and responsibility that we have in making commitments, marriage vows, and the like. They lock us in place because of who you are. In the same way that you love us, you want us to love our spouses and to love those around us, even our neighbors. And so we ask for grace and we ask for strength and mercy to do that well. And give us wisdom in those cases where we're dealing with people who are problematic, who are either sinning against us or irritating us, whatever. Help us to work through those things and do it in a way that pleases you and that honors Christ. In these things we pray. Amen.